reading from Hebrews 2 this morning, but not till a bit later in the message, so if you're not too rushed about getting your Bibles out. So Father, we want to focus now on you and allow your word to permeate our life, not just our heads, not just our spirits, but everything about us this morning, Lord. And we ask that, Lord, I ask as your servant, as if you like your mouthpiece this morning, let the mouthpiece proclaim clearly what God wants to say this morning and not mumble it or grumble it, but to give it and deliver it, Lord. In Jesus' name, we open ourselves. Cheryl shared in the prayer room this morning a bit about, she was talking about being open to God this morning, you know, that analogy of the jar full of stones and then the sand and all those other things filling the gaps. And then one thing she said at the end, which really was powerful to me, was don't put a lid on it. Yes, some might evaporate off, but God can't pour more in if you put a lid on it. Don't put a lid on yourself this morning. Open yourself up to God this morning. Open it right up. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. I told you last week I wanted to share with you this morning about dealing with disappointment. I sense there's a lot of disappointment in our church. There's a lot of disappointment in the world. It's all around us. And so I want to give you some keys, I hope, to deal with that disappointment. Sometimes you and I face big shocks. They seem to kind of come out of nowhere. They blindside you. It's everything's going okay, and then suddenly something will come along, and it will rock us. It'll rock our world. Perhaps your dreams and your hopes have been dashed. You had a plan, and the plan's been blindsided. It's gone awry, and it seems like it's never going to come back on track again. Perhaps it's something sudden, something traumatic, something devastating. Do you know what? It's okay to say I was devastated by that. We as Christians seem to think that we can be strong all the time. We don't have to be strong all the time. We just have to lean on God. He's our strength. He's our rock. Things like maybe you faced rejection by a friend or a family member. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe someone close to you has died or is severely injured. Maybe you're just so under the pump financially, you can't see your way out of it. Perhaps you've been the object of slander and you don't know how to defend yourself. Perhaps you yourself have a serious personal illness. Perhaps you're the subject of theft. We've all been through these kind of big shocks in our lives at one time or another, and I'm sure we're going to have more. But maybe you're going through one right now. And so maybe this message is for you right now, but for you for the future, those who aren't going through this. And then there's those other disappointments that aren't quite big shocks. They don't kind of come out of nowhere. They kind of creep in. You know, more like emotional arthritis. If you've ever had arthritis in your hands, it's just chronic, it's persistent, it's ongoing. It's just like, it's designed to wear you down. And, you know, I had arthritis in my fingers, and I've got a couple of knobbly looking ugly fingers because of it. I take glucosamine and MSM, and I don't have any trouble anymore. I couldn't play guitar 5 years ago. But sometimes emotional things happen to us and they feel like that. It's just like, oh, it aches so much, it just won't go away, and I cannot function fully. I can't do what I want to do, what I'm supposed to do. Feels like it's designed to erode you emotionally. You know, for some of us it's loneliness. For some of us it's that feeling of injustice. It's not fair. Some it's financial instability. You know, like it's not a massive shock like I just talked about financially, but it's like you always kind of seem to be working and going around in circles with it. Maybe there's a troublesome individual in life that just keeps causing you grief. Maybe it's a difficult circumstance. Maybe it's an unsaved spouse who keeps dragging you down and pulling you, but it's just like, it's not, you know it's there and it's just always gnawing away at you. And then there's those little nagging disappointments that we live with. You know, those daily things like the car breaks down, or you pull a back muscle and you can't move properly, or your flight's been cancelled. I hate delayed flights, let alone cancelled flights, my goodness. Or someone's let you down. Well, you get sick at the most inopportune time. I mean, it's not good being sick, but when it's not convenient, that's even worse. And then there's my worst little nagging disappointment is when you run out of coffee. But this level of adversity I'm talking about is something that all of us pretty much live with every day. Those little things that go wrong and it just, it's like, oh no, not again. But no matter what level you're at this morning, whether it's a big shock, whether it's this crippling emotional arthritic thing, or whether it's just this little nagging disappointment, how can you deal with it? How can I deal with my disappointment? How can I find some sense of peace and comfort about this? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It sounds like it's a really depressing message. It's not as exciting as the power of progress. That's a good topic to talk about. It's all the keys to biblical success. Dealing with disappointment. But disappointment is a key factor in almost every life. And so we'd better learn how to cope with it. You know, I don't like books that say how to avoid disappointment. You can't. How do you deal with it when it comes? Because it's going to come. I want to start by sharing just a few observations from my own life, from my wife, from watching my kids, from looking at people inside the church and outside the church over the last 20 years of my ministry. If you like, we're talking about life in the real world. My first observation is this. There is always some level of disappointment, even in the best of circumstances. I'll say that again. There is always some level of disappointment, even in the best of circumstances. Let me give you some examples. I've had some amazing holidays, but I hate flight cancellations. I've come home and gone, that was a great holiday, but there were some disappointments in the holiday. They gave me a Hyundai instead of an American muscle car. So disappointing. Let's look at church. Most Sundays, we have an amazing time together. We sense the presence of God. God is doing things in our midst. Church can be exciting. Like a couple of weeks ago when we kind of threw the meeting lead out, it was just so exciting to see people ministering to each other and all that. But even in that excitement, even the best of circumstances, here in church, feeling the presence of God, there's some disappointment. Why? People missing. We're not growing. Some people aren't engaged in what's going on. There's never such a thing as a perfect day. You have good days or you have great days, but there's always some level of disappointment in everything we do. Nothing is perfect. We expect it to be, but it's not. Like when you're going on holiday, this is going to be great. But it's never perfect. It's a great holiday, but it's never perfect. My point is this, that even on the best days, there can always be something lacking. And we choose in those good moments to kind of overlook, we had a great time because that really didn't matter in the end. When Chris and I got to Mexico, I didn't want to go to Mexico for our holiday. I don't like Mexico. I thought it was a scary place. Why do I want to go to Mexico? I just want to try. Yeah, all right, we'll just go for 3 days. That's all three, okay. So we get there, and Chris and I had booked all the flights and accommodation ourselves except for the Mexico leg. The hotel we got was the most disgusting thing I've ever stayed in. I'm not joking. I purposely didn't put photos of that on Facebook because there was mold in the shower, right? The toilet was so close against the wall that you had to wipe yourself like this. It was just terrible. It was the worst. I've never been on a toilet like it. You had to kind of sit side saddle. It was a room with a bed. There was no phone. There was no internet. There was not even anywhere to put in it. It was just a bed. And with this little tiny sink in the corner with this horrible brown water running out of it. It was terrible. But I loved Mexico. I had the best time. We were right in the middle of everything that was going on. I loved it. And so even in the best of circumstances, there are some disappointments. We had a great, like we stayed in 12 Oaks, like from, you know, from the movie Gone with the Wind. It's like, that was amazing. And then we go to this place. It's like, what the? I said to Chris, we'll have to find somewhere else. She said, we can't afford it. I said, look, we just got to go somewhere else. She was devastated. But we came back going, Mexico is awesome. We loved it. So even in the best of circumstances, even on the best of days, there are some nagging disappointments. And when we're having a good day, often we can overlook those, but on bad days, they're harder to cope with, much harder to cope with. So observation number one, there's always some level of disappointment, even in the best of circumstances. Observation number two, circumstances are rarely at their best. Circumstances are rarely at their best. You've got a boss who's never satisfied. Or maybe you're an employer and you've got employees who don't give their best. Maybe your friends keep forgetting to invite you places. Maybe you struggle to get on the same wavelength as your spouse. You know, like they're here and you're up here. And when they come up there, you're down there. And it's just like you never seem to be able to connect right. Or somebody has seriously offended you and you're carrying that around with you. Circumstances are rarely at their best. There's this gap between what we think ought to be and what really is. Shouldn't be like this. So circumstances are rarely perfect, rarely at their best. Observation number three, life sometimes feels unfair. There are times where it just feels unfair. Most of you know the story. I won't go into any detail. Some of you don't, but it doesn't matter. When Chris and I first got married, within 6 months, she was in a hospital bed, and she was in hospital for over 6 months of our first year of marriage with an undiagnosed disease. We were on bridging finance for our house. We were waiting for a Bank SA home loan, because that's how it worked in those days. You could only get a Bank SA home loan. So you had to go on in a queue, and if you wanted to buy a house, you got bridging finance, which would get you to the line for when your name came up. And we were relying on Chris's wage. She was a nurse. She was making like four times what I was making. I was making $25 a week in the government. That's a long time ago, wasn't it, 1970s? That was a great salary. I thought it was good. I bought lots of records with it. But we were relying on Chris's salary, and we're trying to keep this bridging finance going and going, and we're getting deeper and deeper in debt while we're in this house. We still had wooden floorboards. We couldn't afford to put carpets down. In those days, you didn't have your house with everything in it. You walked into a shell. So we had like somebody's hand-me-down couches, and you know, we tried so hard, desperately, to keep that house. And we got to the point of the time to get the loan, and they said, okay, let's look at your finances. And Chris was still in hospital. They diagnosed her finally with multiple sclerosis, which God has now healed her from, I want to tell you. Some of you haven't heard that story. She'll tell it to you one day. We got to the top of the queue, and they said, you're not making enough money. You can't have the house. And they sold it out from under us, mortgagee sale. We're talking about a $31,000 house. Yes, it sounds cheap, but it wasn't. I was making $25 a week, remember? A $31,000 house and land package, and they sold it for $6,000 under what it was worth. So you think about the percentage of the value of the house that they sold it under, and we still had to pay that $6,000 back to the bank because we still owed it. They just sold it out from under us, no questions asked, and we were in the deepest debt you could imagine. We had Chris's hospital bills, all of those things going on. So what I'm saying is that sometimes life feels unfair. It felt unfair. It just felt wrong. Do you know who bought our house? Chris's sister-in-law, because she worked in the bank and knew it was coming up. We were so disappointed. Praise God, we forgave them years later. So that life is sometimes unfair. And all of you could tell stories like that, I'm sure. There's not a person in this room that hasn't had something like that happen to them. Where something happens, you go, that's just unfair. It's not fair that some of us grew up with abusive parents while others didn't. It's not fair that some of us have to battle with physical or emotional illness all the time while others don't. It's not fair that you're forced to rent public housing when others seem to have three or four houses for investments. It's not fair that you can't have kids. It's not fair that you're born into poverty. It's not fair that bad people prosper. A lot of times life seems unfair. Ecclesiastes 9:11-12 says, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, or fame to the great guitarist. Oh, I didn't say that, sorry. But time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I want to take one little bit out of there. The most important phrase there is under the sun. In the sun is different to being under the sun. S-O-N versus S-U-N. We are still governed by God's rules. And his rules are that our world is fallen right now. He's going to make it right again, but it's fallen right now. We live in things where evil times can come upon us unexpectedly. Why? Because we're not in control of everybody and everything. Sin has its way. We interact with other people, and sometimes they don't have the right or your right interest at heart. Some decisions that people make will bring consequences. I'm devastated. That poor lady that was crossing the road when that idiot that stole that car then went through a red light and killed her yesterday. Did you hear about that? In interstate, this idiot just thought that it was funny to go and steal a car and then drive through a red light and clean a woman up, and all she was doing was crossing the road innocently with a green light. That's not fair. That's not right. But we live in a fallen world where evil has its way. That is the rule. We have an enemy of our souls. We've got someone who's trying to blindside us. You know, this is the whole Job thing. Satan went to God and said, Job only loves you because he's got so much. So God said, okay, well, let's work this out. Let's see whether that's really true. We do have an enemy who wants to bring us down. And sometimes it feels like we're on this merry-go-round of emotional trouble, of disappointment. It's like things are going great, and things are going great. Like right now, Chris and I are pretty much in after the holiday, which cost us a lot of money, we're on top, but we're not as financially strong as we were before we went on holidays. It takes a lot of money to go to America, 7 weeks. So we come back, we go, that's a couple of months, we're back on our feet, well, no problem, you know. We still pay the credit card off every month. We do not give the bank 1 cent interest. They don't deserve it. But it's like, it's a bit tighter, right? So in the last 3 weeks, Chris's car has been repaired 4 times. It's going in again on Monday. So we've spent thousands of dollars on her car. Things like, stupid things like timing belt was needed, and they need new tires, and all those kind of things added up. Now the lights aren't working, and it's just like... 10-year-old cars, don't you love them? But it seems like we're on this merry-go-round at the moment. Just as we start, there's this great phrase I want to read to you. This is what life feels like. I dig the ditch to make the money, to buy the food that gives me the strength to go back out and dig the ditch. Isn't that what life feels like? Sometimes it's like circular. You're working so that you can make money to eat, and then before you know it, it's just awful. And at times we think, I'm a Christian, this should be easier for me. Where's God in this? And we start to blame God. Well, if that was right, if being a Christian was easy, then evangelism would be simple, surely, because God would just make it happen. We shouldn't see it like that. This side of heaven is imperfect. Because of the fall, God set some things in motion. And we would love it to not be like that, but it's like that. And let me tell you this, our goal is not comfort this side, but the other side of eternity. That's what we're aiming for. That's the goal. You will not find perfection this side of eternity. Even for the person who feels the most blessed. I look at men like Keanu Reeves. He seems like he's got everything. He's handsome. He's younger than me. He's got money. He can act. And he's had an awful life. There's no person on this planet that hasn't had bad stuff happen to them. So why do we think because we're Christians we should be immune from that? In fact, what happens to us sometimes is a great way to shine the glory of God. That in the midst of our trouble, we are able to say, I have a hope that whatever happens to me this side of heaven, though he slay me, yet will I still praise him. Because tell you what, this little bit that we're in is not as important as the rest we've got coming. And if everything was perfect for us, we wouldn't need faith, would we? You wouldn't need to trust God because everything's going great. And without faith, we negate the need of God in our lives. So what do we start relying on? Everything except God. God knows this. He knows that it's our propensity to fall back to relying on the things rather than on Him. And doesn't it say in Scripture, without faith it's impossible to please God? So if our lives were perfect, we'd have no faith, we couldn't be pleasing God. In that faith that you've got, Chelia, you're pleasing God. You're pleasing Him. Your head's going, I don't want to do that anymore. But that's what's happening in our lives. Faith pleases God. Salvation itself is by faith. Faith is incredibly important. It's the currency of our lives, if you like. And we negate the need for faith if we expect a life to be a formula for perfect success. And Jesus understood it. He told us in the parable of the sower, some is going to fall on stony ground. Some is going to fall on shallow ground. Some is going to fall amongst weeds and thorns and be choked out. How much actually took root? Only 25% of what the sower sowed. Same seed, same sower. But Jesus understood not everything is going to work. Now you might say, oh, well, the sower's a bit stupid throwing it on the stony ground. Well, you know, he was sowing in his field and by the edges where he was walking, it was harder. And some seed would fall on there. So Jesus understood and gives us a picture, if you like, that 75% of your life's going to be crap. Not really. That's not what it means. But it's saying nothing is perfect. Even the sower with the best seed doesn't always produce the crop he wants. But does the farmer stop sowing? No. Some stuff in our lives doesn't go to plan. And a worldview that does not rise above the here and now is a worldview of hopelessness. So there's disappointment even in the best of circumstances. There are circumstances that are rarely at their best, and sometimes life is often unfair. And so we all live with this level of pain and disappointment in our hearts. And it takes its toll. It's not just personal disappointments. It's the things we read about, the things we see, the things we hear that don't necessarily affect us personally, but they affect us. And all of these things and more tells us there's something wrong with our world. And we're affected by it. And that perspective led Solomon to cry out, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What a sad little man. And sometimes it does feel that way. So we try to figure out a way to deal with that. How do I deal with my disappointment? How do I deal with the pain I'm feeling? The discouragement, the unfairness. How do I deal with that? Well, first, some people choose to deny the pain. They pretend everything's okay. They walk around singing, don't worry, be happy. You know the guy who wrote that committed suicide? He didn't listen to his own song. People who choose the path of putting up a wall to say, oh, it's okay, everything's fine, I'm okay. You know, it doesn't matter. And they deny the pain. They eventually become as shallow as that song is. Doesn't the Bible say, be content? Well, actually, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, yes. But Paul's not denying what it felt like. I know what it is to be in need. He's saying, I know what that feels like. And he even talked openly about the people who opposed him. And you could tell it hurt him. You could tell he was disappointed. He's actually saying, I've been in need. Things have been less than perfect. And we can look at his strategy if you like. But God told him what his strategy was, and I'll share that with you later. But if you pretend everything is okay, you'll become little more than someone who says all the right things on the outside but is falling apart on the inside. You've got to share it. You've got to be real. Because when you're real, there are others around you who want to be real and help you with that. I made some mistakes 2 years ago. I didn't let anyone know how I was feeling. Even my own kids didn't know where I was at. They could tell I was a little bit off, but I never shared with them what was going on. And I regret that now. But it's like, I can handle this. I can deal with this. I can do this. I can rely on God. I'm a pastor. I should know what I'm doing. But I got rocked by six or seven things in over a space of a year that just pushed me over. Don't deny it. It's going to kill you. It'll cripple you. Don't just try to hide the pain. You need a better strategy. So some people choose to deny the pain. Others try to ease the pain. They're aware of the gap. They know it's there, so they try to fill that gap with other things. You know, life is hard, so I deserve a little relief. So here's how it works. You have a little bit of pain. Maybe you've got this niggling back injury or something. Or you have a rough day at work every day. Or your wife's been neglecting you, or you feel a bit unfulfilled, and so you reach for something. Might be a six-pack. I haven't got a six-pack. Maybe you turn to something pornographic. Maybe you turn to a tablet, because the tablet will fix, it'll ease that disappointment. Maybe you turn to a cream bun and realize you're putting on more and more weight and getting more and more depressed. That's what it's like, isn't it? What I'm saying is you do whatever it takes to escape reality. And it's not hard to tell where that leads, because disappointment can be a daily occurrence. Sometimes things never go away. And this strategy of turning to something to fill that gap, to ease that pain, if you like, risks addiction of one kind or another. For some people, it's being addicted to people saying nice things to them. They go and tell everyone their problems, same over, because they want people to go, yeah, no, they're. There's an addiction to that you've got to be careful of. And there's nothing wrong with some of life's pleasures. I've spoken to you before about the power of soul food as much as spiritual food. There's nothing wrong with turning to some of life's pleasures. But whenever you start telling yourself you deserve something that you know is going to hurt you in the end, you are in trouble. That's addictive thinking. And that's the road some of you have been on. And you need a better strategy. So some people deny the pain of disappointment. Some people try to ease it. Others blame the pain on someone else. And they become bitter. They become bitter towards others, and they become bitter towards God. And that's where some of you are this morning. Maybe you've blamed God. Maybe you've blamed someone else. Because sometimes consequences of other people's sin affect us. That's not fair. That's not right. Well, you need a better strategy too. There is a better strategy, and it's God's strategy. Be honest. Admit the pain. Share it with someone. Open up about it. Embrace it. Stop denying it. Stop pretending everything's okay. Stop trying to ease it through some harmful behavior. Stop blaming everybody else. Face it head on. Admit it. Touch it. Feel it. Even if it breaks your heart. Even if it breaks your heart, grab it. And then let it drive you to the source of comfort. Cast your cares on Him, because He cares for you. Let me tell you something. People do not care about you as much as God will. So if you're turning to people for sympathy and care, what they can give you is nowhere near as much as what God can give you. You will never know the depths of God's love for you. You will never know the depths of God's grace for you until you identify your pain, embrace your disappointment with life, and take it to Him. I wonder, maybe God's a little disappointed too. I know he's been disappointed with me. You know, when I was in the midst of the dark time, I call it the dark time. When I was in the midst of that dark time, I said to God, Elijah got depressed too, didn't he? I read about it. He ran away when he, how stupid of him running away when he had all that, he did all that thing with the altar and the water and the wow. And he made it stop raining for 3 days. Like the power this guy was wielding of God, what he was displaying to the word of God's power. But he got depressed and ran away because Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. Like, this is the guy that stood up to all of those prophets of Baal. And he ran away. And I felt God say, yes, you're getting it. You're getting it. Well, I'm going to wait for the ravens too then. And I stood my ground. If you love me, God, you're going to send me ravens like you sent Elijah ravens. I don't know whether God did because I did that. Probably didn't. He did it because he's a God of grace. But he eventually sent the ravens. But if you don't admit it, you can't face it. You know, as a pastor, I've seen more of the ugliness of life. Seriously, more of the ugliness of people than I ever imagined existed. I've seen firsthand the brutality and devastation of sin. And I don't think I was ready for how much it would affect me personally. I've wept, I've lost sleep. That some of you who've headed down the path of personal destruction, who just don't seem to get it, how important this is, how important God is. I've lost sleep for our young people because life's difficult to be a teenager. It's not easy. I mean, we didn't have it easy, but you guys have got it so much harder than we had it. I really believe that. It shouldn't be like that. It angers me. It grieves me. But I've begun to realize I can't personally change the world. Really, all I can change is me. When it comes down to it, people are going to come to this church and say, oh, it's great. We love it here. But still continue on a path of sin and destruction, or get upset and go. And there's nothing I can do about that. I carried it. I shouldn't have carried it. It was not my problem to carry. My problem to carry is if they're saying something true, I need to do something about that. But some of the stuff I carried wasn't right. It wasn't mine to carry. Some people who come to me for help will flat out ignore my advice. Do you know how discouraging that is? I try so hard to only give advice that I know is in the Word of God. I don't give my opinions. If I give my opinion, Chris just slaps me because it's always wrong. And like you, I felt the urge to quit at times because the pain and the disappointment's too great. But I want to just share some final insights with you as we close. In Hebrews chapter 2. Now, Hebrews was written to a whole group of followers who were going through some stuff. For various reasons, they were discouraged and disappointed. Some of them were giving up. Some of them were quitting. Do you know what? I think disappointment drives more people out of the church than anything else. Why? Because they think it should be easier than this. Let me tell you something. You want to read this again? See how easy it was for men and women of God who were faithful, who did all the right things. Job, classic example. But there are many more. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. And here's the clincher. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Not yet. That's why the world's in a mess. That's why you and I get walked on. That's why there's a huge gap between what we think ought to be and what is. That's why we're disappointed. So my first insight from Hebrews 2:9 goes on. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Here's this. The world is a disappointing mess, but Jesus is exalted above all things. He was here. He suffered disappointment. He went through what you and I are going through, maybe worse actually. But he did it, why? Because he knew there was a crown of glory. And he knew what his suffering would bring. The world's a mess. The world was a mess when Jesus was here. It will always be a mess until the end comes and he comes back again. Hallelujah. In a world that seems to have gone wrong, there's one thing that has gone totally right. Jesus crowned with glory and honor by the Father. There is justice, and Jesus exalted is the proof of it. He suffered the greatest disappointment of all, but in the end he was exalted. And Hebrews promises that we will too if we follow him. And in Hebrews 12, verse 1-3, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's not about the fastest, it's about the perseverer. It's about the endurer. It's about the one who says, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Because there's a far better place that I'm going to. The world's a disappointing mess, but Jesus is exalted. The second insight is in Hebrews 11, verse 13. Through to verse 16. This is the faith chapter that we know and love. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Oh, please God, let us still be living by faith when we die. I've seen too many people turn away from the church. They did not receive the things promised. Ooh. God's promised me this. Yeah. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We are never going to be fully satisfied this side of heaven. And the gap between what ought to be and what is won't be closed until the day we see Jesus face to face. Revelation 7:16-17 says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, praise God for that, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Imagine what it's going to be like. Think about it. Sin will be destroyed. Not just its penalty paid, but it will be destroyed. Righteousness will reign supreme. Imagine a place where every tear is surrounded by the love and the strength of God and is wiped away, never to be felt again. Where enemies are at peace, where the lion lies down with the lamb. That's in the future, and that's what we are persevering for. That's what we're looking forward to. That's why there's a hole in our hearts. That's why there is disappointment, because that's what we're looking for. That's what we want. But we won't get it this side of heaven, this side of eternity. We're not going to get it this side. And finally, the last insight. Since this world is not our home, live for heaven. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Since this, we are foreigners and aliens, strangers in this world. Since this is not our home, we treat it like it is, but we're just passing through. This world is not our home. Live for heaven. A guy by the name of Dan Allender wrote in his book, A Bold Love, he said this: what most of us spend the energy of our lives warring against is reality. The fact that life is awful and the truth that this world is not our home. I'm surprised when the effects of a fallen world impinge on my life. I know people die. I know tragedies occur. I'm aware that people have affairs and marriages end. But for some reason, I'm stunned when a good friend dies or a child of parents I know is diagnosed with a fatal disease. I'm shocked when someone I've worked with in a ministry context has an affair and leaves his wife. And though I face sin and its debris every day, I somehow assume that I can escape sin's sorrow. If I do not anticipate the regularity and tragedy of sin, I unavoidably come to believe that this world is my home. And then he asks, do I live for heaven? Do I live demanding that this life is like heaven? Your answers determine what you will spend your life fighting for. Great questions. God is relentless in whispering to our hearts, look beyond the moment. As we wait eagerly for his return, our hearts are transformed day by day by the passion of what lies ahead. It will always be a hole of disappointment this side of eternity. The pain in your heart and my heart is a longing for heaven. That's actually what it is. So let it drive you there. Let it drive you to the source of comfort. It's your only hope. Philippians 4:5-9 says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Do you know what our problem is? We look to others for love. We look to others for our significance, and we look to others for our security. God is our source of love. He says, I will love you with an unending love. God is our source of significance. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for you to prosper. God is our source of security. He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If you put your trust in things or people, you will be disappointed. God is the source of love, significance, and security. If you're looking for that love from a person, you won't get it unless you get it from him first. If you've got security in him and love in him and significance in him, everything else is a bonus. We read of Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. Sometimes we all feel like we've got a whole thorn bush in our flesh. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I can carry you through this. He doesn't promise to take the thorn out. He promises that he'll take us through whatever pain it brings. I'm learning to see the grace of God in things more, even the small things. We'll go, oh, praise God when a big thing happens, and we forget to go, oh, praise God when a little thing happens. I'm seeing the grace of God in the small things too now. Remember this. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Do you know what? That's actually an act of grace. It's not unfair. We think it's not fair. How come they get benefits too? It's not fair. I'm a Christian. Why are they getting a blessing like that too? That's grace in action. And His grace is sufficient for us. And we should remember that. Jesus is saying God's grace benefits everyone. And who are we to question that? But I tell you this. The day is coming when everything wrong will be made right. Everything bad will be made good. And that's what we're to hold on to. I'm going to finish with a scripture. And then if Justin could come. I'll get the band up later. Ecclesiastes 12. The very man who said, meaningless, utterly meaningless. He said this at the end. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Learn how to handle your disappointments a little better. Open up. And if you find someone who just goes, they're it'll be all right. Find somebody else. Some people aren't real good. They don't have the gift of mercy. Some people have bucket loads of the gift of mercy. And let it drive you to God. Let it drive you to Jesus. Because He really is your security, your comfort, your peace, your love, your significance.